Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be a guest in the house of a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, bless the reading of your word, and bless the preaching of the word of God today, and anoint us to hear it, and to see it, and to understand it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after thee, O Lord. Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Thy face will I seek after. When you read these scriptures from the Holy Bible, it suddenly dawns on you, if you think about it, that there's a two sides to this coin. Now, we like to talk about our side. We like to talk about our efforts to salvation. And maybe that salvation depends on us. Maybe that salvation depends on our efforts. Maybe that salvation cannot help but happen to us if we put ourselves into it. So we put ourselves out there and we say, well, we'll seek the Lord while he may be found. We'll call upon him while he's near. And we want to put a formula into a test tube and pour it out and say, this much prayer, this much Southern gospel music, this much modern gospel music, this much testimony, and we put it all together, and then we get back and say, now God has to save us because we've done all the right things. Well, I have to tell you some good news this morning, folks. The good news is that God is the initiator of salvation. It's not you that call God, but it's God that calls you. It's not you that get a hold of God and make him save you, but it's God who reaches down his hand from heaven, picks you up out of the miry clay, sets your feet on the rock, and gives you the joy of salvation in your heart. Our brother Tommy Tenney, his father's one of the officials of the United Pentecostal Church, and down in Louisiana. And several years ago, Tommy wrote a book called The God Chasers. Anybody here besides me read The God Chasers? Well, it's worth reading. You might enjoy the book about The God Chasers. And Tommy wrote a book about chasing after God. He wrote a book about how we need to seek the face of God, how we need to trust in God. And that's true, my friend, for us Christians. Us people who have been saved, who have tasted of the grace of God, who have been touched by the marvelous hand of God, then we find ourselves in need of seeking more fellowship, more accompanying power with God, more prayers, more fasting, more Bible reading, all of that. And in that, we draw closer to God. But what about the man that's unsaved? What about the man that's out in the world and does not know God? Well, the Bible said he's dead in trespasses and sins. You know what the Bible says about the dead in one place? It said the dead know nothing at all. Neither is there any remembrance in the grave. My brothers and sisters, how are we going to talk to this man out here in sin, lost and undone without God, on his way to eternal damnation? How are we going to talk to that man about salvation when he's dead? Have you ever talked to the dead? Well, I hear people do it all the time. Oh, John, why did you leave me? Why did you leave me here? I remember one girl standing and looking at her daddy, and she was calling his name and said her sister had died and her father was old, and said, what am I going to tell him? What am I going to tell him? Not surprising, nobody ever gets an answer. Thank God. Nobody gets an answer. We talk to the dead, but we don't get an answer. What are you saying, Eddie? I'm saying that all of this about seeking the face of God means nothing to a man that's lost and undone without God. All of this about panning after God and running after Him and chasing Him and to get more and more of Him in our lives, all of that, my friend, is lost on the man who's out in sin. Somebody has to awaken that man from the death of sin that he's in. Somebody has to come to him and call on him. I looked back through the scriptures and thought about people in the scriptures. And Zacchaeus, of course, is the man in our lesson today. Zacchaeus was not seeking God. He was satisfying his curiosity. He was an evil man. He had got rich being evil. He had robbed the poor and the blind and the lame and the halt. He had been a traitor to his country, done awful things, and he climbed up in a tree simply because he heard that Jesus and his crowd was coming up the street by his house, and he thought, I've got to see him. He had heard probably about Bartimaeus down on the east end of Jericho getting saved and healed from his blindness, and so he wanted to know what this Jesus person looked like. So out of curiosity, Zacchaeus goes out and can't see him. He jumps and looks, and he's too short to see over anybody's shoulders. So he climbs a sycamore tree, not to be confused with these out here on the branch, but it's a wild fig that grows in that part of the country that has extending limbs. And he climbed the tree and climbed out on a limb, hid himself among the leaves, and that was it. All he was going to do was watch as Jesus come by. And when he got by, that's going to be the end of it. He'd go home and say, well, I saw him too. Just be like Elvis Presley coming to town or somebody. I guess I'm dating myself now. But, you know, somebody comes to town famous and you want to go out and see him. You say, well, I shook hands with him or I saw him as he went by or something like that. That's all that Zacchaeus had. But somewhere out on that limb where nobody could see him and nobody knew he was and nobody heard of him, Jesus stopped right under the limb. By the way, this may make you uncomfortable, but I'm going to tell you that God knows exactly what limb you're perched on today. And God knows exactly what leaves you're hid behind today. And Jesus stopped right under the tree and under the limb where Zacchaeus was and looked up and said, Zacchaeus? Oh, that's amazing. He knows his name. Nobody's introduced him. Nobody said, this is Zacchaeus. Nobody's told him that this is the tax collector. He looks up and he knows his name, knows where he is, and knows what he's doing. And bless your heart, he calls him down and said, I'm going to come and eat at your house today. I want to go home with you and abide with you. And by the way, that happens to be the message to all of you today. Jesus does not want to stay down here in this chapel, as accommodating as it may be. He doesn't want to stay down here in this chapel. He wants to go to your house today. Don't worry about the virus. You won't hurt him at all. He's done been through death, hell, and the resurrection and come out on the other side, standing at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, and all things are well. So you don't worry about Jesus. He'll be okay. And Jesus came down and called Zacchaeus down out of the house and said, I'm going home and take dinner with you today. I'm going to eat dinner with you and I'm going to abide at your house. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to stay at your house and I'm going to be with you. He never says to Zacchaeus, you know, so many of us religious people, we would be prone to say, why, you dirty, low-down hypocrite and thing, you dirty, low-down traitor to Israel and traitor to God, you got the very notion to come out here in public among all these people and perch yourself up in a tree like you are somebody, and you've just been robbing poor people. Some of us religious people would be prone to do that. We'd be prone to say, well, I just declare your robe ain't near long enough. I can see your ankles. What a disgrace. Somebody else might have looked at him and say, well, you just ought to be ashamed of yourself, Zacchaeus. You've let your hair grow just like that old Kendall preacher up there in Clendenin that's got his hair growing out since this haircutting place has been closed. Did you ever meet that crowd? Have you ever met that crowd at church? I'm afraid they do go to church. And I'm afraid they're right there. Preacher came to me one day and said, lady got saved at the church the other night. Told me about her getting saved. Well, I knew the woman and knew her reputation, so I was delighted that she got saved. I mean, I was just so happy she got saved, and I rejoiced with him. He said, yeah, but I got a problem. I said, what's the problem? Said, before she got out the doors, two old ladies from the church perched on her and said, now, honey, we're going to bring you some cloth and some thread, and we're going to make you some church dresses, and we're going to teach you how to dress. She hadn't got out the door of the church, but they were busy with their condemnation, and they're busy with their opinion of what would make her a good person or a bad person. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. When Jesus went home with Zacchaeus, he never jumped on him, never condemned him, never said anything bad to him. But in a little bit, Zacchaeus said, you know what I'm going to do, Lord? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take half of everything I've got and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't ask him to do that, didn't tell him to do that. But being in the presence of Jesus in his house changed his heart. And in a little bit, he said, do you know all the people I've robbed and took the money from all these years? And the Lord said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to give them four times back as much as they got. For every dollar that I took off of them, I'm going to give them $4 back. And Jesus looked around and said, look, this is the son of Abraham, and salvation has come to his house. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? Had Zacchaeus asked for this blessing? No, he hadn't. But the grace of God, the sovereign, majestic, glorious, eternal grace of God had reached out from heaven and touched the heart of Zacchaeus when Jesus came in contact with him. You think about old Adam down in the Garden of Eden. If there ever was anybody that lived in a perfect environment, it was old Adam. I know God don't make any boo-boos in his work. He just don't. He's God. And God had created Adam. I say he was a 10. Amen? I mean, would God have made anything less than a 10? Would God have made imperfect merchandise? I don't think so. I think if there ever was a man that looked like a 10, that it would have been Adam. He was number one. And you know what? He had everything handed to him. His work was cut out for him in the garden, and the garden was already planted and growing, and everything he had was there for him, except one thing. And God thought, well, if he's a 10, a man, he's sure got to have a 10 for a wife. So God reached into his side and got a rib. You say, preacher, you don't believe that. Oh, I surely do, every word of it. He reached into his side and got that rib, and out of it he made a woman. And if there ever was a perfect couple, there they were. Adam and Eve, a perfect couple. They were wonderful, had everything they wanted. They didn't ever worry about a virus. They didn't ever worry about a war. They didn't know what a depression was. They didn't know what money was. They had everything they wanted to eat, everything they ever needed to wear, and every person that they ever needed was standing right there. God and his wife and her husband. They were all right there together. And wow, that was wonderful, wasn't it? And then you know the story how the serpent slithered into the wilderness, into the garden, and deceived Eve, and Adam went along with her, and they sinned against God, and they brought the curse on mankind and brought sin into the world. And God, as his habit was coming down in the cool of the day. Must have been about 7 o'clock in the evening when the sun went down and the shadows were coming and the cool breeze was blowing. And God was of a habit of walking among the garden and talking to Adam and Eve. Wouldn't you like to hear an eavesdropping on that conversation? Wouldn't you like to heard what they talked about? I think God was explaining to them all of the things that he'd been doing and was going to do. I think God was opening their eyes through his words what to do. And God was talking to them, and they were having a wonderful time. And then they listened to the dirty old devil, and they subjected the whole human race to the ungodliness that we have to live with today. And God came down that day and walked among the garden as his habit was in the cool of the day. And as God walked among the garden, you would expect God to be saying nothing. You would expect Adam to be down on his knees somewhere in the garden saying, "Oh God, dear God, I have sinned. I've done something terrible. God, won't you save me? God, won't you forgive me? God, won't you redeem me? Oh God." I mean, you can just hear Adam and Eve ought to have been down somewhere beside of a rock under a laurel bush just a squalling and a yelling for God to help them and begging God to forgive them of their sins and all of that. But you don't hear a word out of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are hid somewhere in the bushes of the garden. Adam and Eve are hid somewhere in what's going on in the garden. And in the cool of the day, we hear a voice coming through the garden. And you know what it's saying? Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam? What are you doing, Adam? He said, "Oh, I was afraid and I went and hid because I was naked." Who told you you were naked, Adam? Who have you been talking to? You didn't know you were naked. Who told you you were naked? How do you know you were naked? Where did this come from? Adam, have you been eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one I told you not to eat of? You see, my friend, if you look at that story, you have to understand something. Adam and Eve never repented. Not then. Adam and Eve never turned to God. Adam and Eve never made things right. They never acknowledged themselves before God's sinners in need of saving grace and keeping power. But God, who's doing the chasing? Who's doing the chasing? God came down and God walked among the garden. And God says, "We've got two sinners on our hands out here, Gabriel. Michael, get your army ready. We've got two sinners out here that sinned and they need to be forgiven." So God initiates salvation. God comes down. And is Adam a sinner? Oh my Lord, yes, he's a sinner. The whole human race has sinned in that garden. Every human being on earth has sinned. Every human being on, and they've misjudged God. They've misquoted God. They've took his word and twisted the words. They've done some bad things. And God comes down doing what? Looking for Adam and Eve. Isn't that marvelous? They sinned, but who comes down looking for them? Who is chasing whom here? Is Adam and Eve chasing God? No, my friend. God's chasing Adam and Eve. God loves them so much that he don't want them to perish but to have everlasting life. So he comes down and walks among the garden, and God comes to them to save their souls from eternal perdition. And so goes the history of man. Man has sinned, come short of the glory of God, failed to do the things that God would have him to do. And you would think that God would just be so mad and so upset that he would just say awful things to Adam and Eve. I mean, that is the way, isn't it? I mean, some folks, I have to think about Aunt Roxy Dowdy up at your grandmother up at Hogue's store told her preacher one time, had a little fracas in the church, and she told him, said, "You can preach right good when you're right mad." If you listen to some preachers, you'd think God's a mean old troll, wouldn't you? You hear some preachers talk about God from the pulpit, hooping and hollering and yelling and squalling and pulling their tonsils nearly out of their throat and yelling at all the people about the terrible sins they've committed and how awful they are and how hot hell's going to be and how they're going to miss heaven and all that. And all that's the truth, my friend. But I have to tell you, it's not God's will for any to be lost, but all to come to repentance. Think about a little old fella over there in Jerusalem. I don't know if he's little or not. He might have weighed 300 pounds. But his name was Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet of God. Now, I have to tell you something about Jonah I like. He was on talking terms with the Lord. I don't mean just Jonah talking, but I mean the Lord talking to Jonah. Jonah and the Lord were on talking terms. And God talked to Jonah and told him what he wanted him to do, told him what he wanted to say and where he wanted him to go. And Jonah liked that arrangement. He was a prophet of God in Jerusalem. He was there in Israel, and that was the center of everything God was doing on earth, and it was just wonderful. And God came down one day and spoke to Jonah, and he said, "Jonah, there's a city called Nineveh." Well, Jonah knew where that was. That was the capital of the Syrian Empire up in upper Mesopotamia. And they had a standing army ready to go, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Nineveh was ready to come and pounce on Israel and destroy them. The Israelites hated the Syrians. They hated the people in Nineveh. They hated the king of Nineveh. And you know what? God said, I've been watching the people in Nineveh. Said that place over there, it takes 3 days just to walk across it. It takes forever to get through the people. There are thousands over there not even old enough to know the right hand from their left hand yet. And said, they have done such evil in my sight. Jonah said, yeah, we're getting to it now. We're going to get the fire and the brimstone down. We're going to get that fire to come down and get that brimstone to come down. And we're just going to burn the hell out of them people over there in Nineveh. Well, no, my friend, they're not. You say, well, that surely would be what God would do. No, my friend, that's not what God would do. God says to Jonah, get yourself up, Jonah, and go over to Nineveh, that terrible city, and you preach to them and tell them about the mercies of God and the love of God, and tell them that God has sent you over there to start a revival. And Jonah said, is that all, God? That's the message, Jonah. Take yourself over to Nineveh and tell them and get the devil out of that city. And Jonah said, I don't think I want to do that. So what does he do? He disobeys God. He goes down to Joppa, down on the coast, and he gets a ticket on a ship going to Tarshish. Now, do you know where Tarshish is? That's in Spain. And Spain's on this end of the Mediterranean Sea, and Jerusalem's on this end. He goes exactly in the opposite direction God tells him to go. Is he an obedient servant? No, he's a disobedient servant. Is he obedient, disobedient, bad? Yes, he is. Because on his disobedience hangs the eternal salvation of thousands of people who are going to be lost and undone without God. He gets him a ticket on the ship, and he gets in the ship, and he goes down in the ship, and he hides himself, and he goes to sleep. And you'd say, God ought to just whoop that prophet good. Well, he did. He turned him into vomit. I guess that's about as bad as you can get. Far as I know, other than hell itself. But I have to tell you, my friend, here he is, down in the bottom of the ship, and God would God been justified to say, he's a sinner. He's a disobedient prophet. He's just snarled right in my face. I told him to go this way, and he went that way. I told him to go to Nineveh, and he wants to go to Spain. I told him what to do, and he don't want to do it at all, and there he goes. So God, you think, would just say, I'm going to do what Pilate will do one day for Jesus. I'm going to wash my hands of this and forget it. I'm going to let him drown in the ocean and let the piranhas eat him up. And that's going to be the end of him. That'll be the end of Jonah because he is such a failure. He has done such terrible, bad things that I can't stand him no more. Is that what happened to him? No. Guess what God started to do? Started chasing Jonah. Started chasing Jonah. You say, Jonah was chasing. No. Jonah wasn't chasing God. Jonah was running from God. Jonah was running in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. Jonah was doing everything that God didn't want him to do. And yet God comes down and chases Jonah. God comes down, follows him out to sea, creates a great fish. Jesus said in the New Testament it was a whale. I don't get the biology teacher in this and tell me that that can't be. But Jesus said it was a whale, and I'll take that for good. He seemed to create him and know what he's doing. And he creates this great fish, this whale, comes swimming along, and they finally have to throw Jonah overboard to bring peace, to get rid of him. Because there's no peace where Jonah is. It's tore up. And you know what? He throws him out in the water, and here comes this fish, and he sucks him up. Wonder what it smells like in a whale's belly. All them fish and whatnot that's in there, and Pinocchio and everybody else is in there, you know. It must have been a terrible place to be inside of there. And here he is down there, and he said that the seaweeds were wrapped around his head and the bars of the earth had closed over him, and he was down in the belly of the whale, and he was down in hell, and he began to cry out to God. Who was chasing who? Was Jonah chasing God? No, Jonah was running from God. But God loved this disobedient prophet so much that he's willing to give him another chance. He's willing to give him another opportunity. How many of us have ever needed an extra chance? Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, you probably need to be, have your ears cleaned out so you can hear what I said, or you need to be more honest, one or the other. But I tell you, my friend, everybody here is needing a second chance. How many people God has spoke to? Did you come to God the first time God called you? First time His Spirit came and dealt with you, did you come to God and stay true blue that day and every day? No, my friend, most of us turned away from God. Most of us ran away from God. And what did God do? God chased us. God looked after us. God sent a mama's prayer after us. God sent a papa's prayer after us. God sent some old country preacher to talk to us and to do us. God sent some old lady, maybe she was just a little country lady making jam on the stove, but God spoke to her and she turned around and she talked to you and got your soul saved and you come to God and drew you to God. Somebody did something for you, my friend. Jonah needed a second chance and God spoke to him and God spoke to the whale and emptied him out on dry land as whale vomit. He went over to Nineveh and had a revival. It wouldn't quit. Everybody in the city from the king to the cow got saved in Nineveh that day. And it was a marvelous thing that God did in saving all the people in that city. Who did the chasing? Were the people in Nineveh looking for God? Not hardly. Was Jonah looking for God? No, he's running away from God. But God chased him. Why? Because He wanted him to be saved in the end. God chased him because He wanted him to come to God. And my friend, wherever you are, whatever limb you're out on this evening, whatever whale's belly you're down in, whatever ocean you're covered up with today, my friend, I want you to know that God knows where you are, what you're doing, and where you've been, and He wants to save you in spite of it. He sent His Son to live and to die for you, my friend. You think about it. Jesus is preaching down in Jerusalem, and He needs to go to Galilee. Now, if He's a good Jew, the way He's going to go to Galilee is go out of Jerusalem, down the Jericho Road to Jericho, where Zacchaeus was, and He's going to walk up the river road along the Jordan River, and He gets to Galilee. He's going around the Sea of Galilee, and He's ultimately going to come to Capernaum. But my friend, that's not what Jesus does. He says, I've got a need to go through Samaria. Now, what in the world is He going to be going through Samaria for? Why on earth would He leave the capital of Israel, the site of the temple where the worship's going on, and go through this hellhole called Samaria? Those people up there worship a false god in a false way. Those people up in Samaria are half Jews and half Gentiles, and they're not fit to be with. Good Jew don't even speak to them. Meets them in the street, don't even say howdy. They don't have anything to do with each other. The Jews and the Samaritans hate each other. And yet Jesus said, it's necessary for me to go to Samaria. Now, if you think this is an accident that's happening, my friend, I want you to think again. Jesus knows exactly where He's going. In fact, they can't believe He's going that way. And He gets to Sychar, which is the capital of Samaria, and He sits down on the well curbing of Jacob's well. And as He sits there, there's a woman that comes to the well to draw water. Now, you say, well, that's not unusual. That's what women did in that time. Yes, they did. Every morning early when it was cool, the women came and drew water for the day. And every evening when it was cool, they came and drew water for the night. And it was a good time. It was a social time. The women stood around the curbing of the well and they talked and gossiped and talked about this woman, no doubt, because she had been married to 5 men in that town and was living with one now that she wasn't married to. And of course, all those women are wondering whose man she's going to be after next. And so they talk about her, and she is in such a fix that she don't go at the regular time to get water. She goes at noontime, the time nobody else would be there. She'll be able to get her water and get home, not have to listen to all the snide remarks that the women would make, hear somebody calling her bad names and stuff. And so she sits down there and she looks up, and there sits a Jewish rabbi. She can tell he's a teacher there, and he speaks to her and asks her about a drink of water and engages her in a conversation. She's dumbfounded. Jewish men don't even speak to Jewish women in the street, let alone to Samaritan women. And he's talking to her, and he's having a conversation with her. And he begins to question her just ever so gently till he brings it down to right where she's living and right how she's living. And he begins to talk to her about the life she's living. And she said, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. She said, we knew that a prophet was coming, but we didn't know when or how or what. He goes on to talk to her and explain to her that it's not the mountain of Jerusalem that saves you, nor the mountain of Samaria that saves you. It's not belonging to the first church of Jerusalem or the second church of Samaria that saves you, but it's the relationship you have with God, and you need to know God, and you need to walk with God. And he begins to tell her about it. And the woman, bless her heart, the woman becomes the first woman evangelist that ever was in the world. And you say, oh, she's not an evangelist. Well, an evangelist is a person that carries the gospel to the people that are lost and undone. And I have to tell you, I don't know any woman or man that's had better results than the woman of Samaria, because she jumps up from her water pots and leaves them there, and she runs into the town, and the men of that town are, they're going to listen to her. She's got their ear, you know. And she begins to talk to them, and she says to them, come see a man. And he told me everything I ever did. Whoa, we got to see this man if he told her everything she ever did. We got to find out what's going on here. So the men come out, and as they come up the hill, all of them in their white robes and just clouding up the road as they come up to the wellhead. And Jesus said, look at the harvest. It's ripe. It's ready to be plucked. Oh, hallelujah. My friend, do you think Jesus accidentally went to Samaria that day? You think he just happened to take the wrong turn instead of going down the Jericho road, went up the Samaritan road? No, my friend. Out of the portals of glory from the eternal Godhead in heaven came the love of God reaching down to that woman. And God could see her awful condition and her awful reputation. What a horrid life she was living. And God reached out to her through his son Jesus Christ to save her soul. And you say, but she'd been married 5 times. I don't care if she'd been married 25 times, my friend. God loved her soul and sent Jesus to die for her. And you say, oh, well, look at her now. She's living with a man she's not even married to. I don't care whether she's married to him or not, my friend. God can save the vilest sinner and the worst sinner in the world. There's nobody that's too far away from the love of God for God to save them. My friend Billy Sunday was a pitcher for the Chicago Major League Baseball team. Couldn't play ball on Sunday back then. It was a crime, not only a sin, but a crime. He's sitting with the other ball players on the curbing in Chicago, and he was getting himself dog drunk, as they did every weekend. And they were drinking and sitting on the curbing of the well, and some gospel people come with an accordion and guitar and some stuff across the street and begin to sing on the corner of the street. My friend, and as they sang them gospel songs, heaven came down and glory filled his soul. And he got up from the curbing of the rail of the street, my friend, and he walked across the street and looked back at the ball players and said, boys, it's the end of the road. I'm going. And he went in and knelt by the curbing of the street, and God Almighty saved his sin-cursed soul and brought him to Christ and brought him to salvation and redemption and became a great evangelist. I want to tell you today, my friend, you may be like old Adam down in the Garden of Eden, and sends your day of grace away, you thought. You may be a disobedient child of God like Jonah and turned away from what God has to say. You might be like the woman at the well, and you may just be the vilest of sinners, or you might be Zacchaeus. You might be a high-class, high-paid sinner on your way to the same burning hell. But my friend, Jesus Christ came to this world and died for your sins and rose again the third day, that you might have eternal life. And my friend, he's coming again. And if his blood is on the doorpost of your heart and his blood is on your soul, my friend, you're coming out of that grave and you'll be victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and everything will be there. You know why? Because God's been chasing you. God's been chasing you, my friend. It wasn't Jonah who looked for God. It was God who looked for Jonah. It wasn't the woman who looked for Jesus, but Jesus who looked for the woman. It wasn't Adam who called on God, but God who called on Adam. And my friend, it wasn't Zacchaeus who called on Jesus, but Jesus who called on Zacchaeus. And let me tell you something, my friend. It's not you standing at the door and knocking on Jesus' door that gets you in, but it's Jesus standing at your door, knocking on your door and inviting you to come in. And I invite you today, if you're here in the audience at Clendenin and at Bethel Chapel, or my friend, if you're on the internet wave somewhere out there in one of them clouds they talk about, somewhere out there in some of those cyber spaces, wherever you're hearing me from today, I want you to know there's no place that's immune to the Holy Ghost. I want you to know the blood of Jesus will cover any sin of any sinner that hears me talking today. And I want you to know that the Holy Ghost, my friend, will penetrate to the dividing asunder of the marrow and the bones and the joints and whatnot of the human beings. And my friend, God has come to save you today. Save me? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. God has come to save you today. He didn't come to condemn you. Jesus said so. I didn't come to condemn the world. You know why He didn't come to condemn the world? We were condemned already. We were lost and undone without God. We always sing that old song. I always like to hear Dottie Alto on it. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and I was wretched and vile as could be. But the Savior in love reached down from above. Oh, hallelujah. He reached down His hand for me. When the Savior reached down for me. Oh, when He reached way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me. How many of you say, I caught His hand one day? Amen. The nail-scarred hand of Jesus. Oh, friend, won't you come? Won't you come? As we close this service today, would you stand? Wherever you go, whatever you do, my friend, don't spread the religion of hate. Don't spread the religion of hardness. But my friend, spread the religion of the love of God. Let the world know. Let the world know that God loves them. Let your children know. Your neighbors know. Your friends know. If your mama and papa's not saved, let them know. My friend, let them know. Not that religion's a terrible thing or God's so hard, but my friend, that God is love. Let's say it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, as we go from this place and our people go together, may Your Spirit go with them and keep them and sanctify them. May You anoint them with Your grace and with Your mercy. And Father, may You cover them with Your love. Save the lost today, my friend. My God, and draw back the backslider. Save the ungodly, my friend, that needs to be saved, and let God's grace and God's love touch and move in every way. Father, we thank You for the graciousness of God. We pray that this congregation will be protected from the virus. And Father, that You'll go with us and keep us and bless us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.